but not least of the fruits of the spirit is self-control, without which none of these other fruits on this tree ever grow. The law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots of the fruit is sweet when it shows. Yep. The last of the fruits of the spirit is self-control, which we have to produce for these other fruits to grow. Law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots so the fruit is sweet when it shows. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. And yo, hope y'all ready to roll, cause we gon' dive into self-control. So let me define it. If you peep the Greek, you'll see that it means strength, and otherwise defined as one holding himself in. This is the virtue of one who masters all of his desires and all his passion. It's what's in effect when we deflect temptation that attracts us. It's God's given grace to resist when Satan attacks us. It's the last of the list in the fifth chapter of the fruits that are given so we can live them in practice. But only God's spirit makes it active. It's a massive feat, like taking a whole city captive. It takes a mighty man to control his actions and watch what comes from his mouth, cause he can't put his back in. It's what God is crafting and those that he's drafting, so let's let him shape and mold us until we behold our master. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Walk with me on the scroll to the throne of grace of his highness, and recognize I need for what only he can provide us. Let's take our care to the Father in Jesus' name. Lord, we acknowledge you're worthy to be praised, and we confess that we've sinned against you today. I know I lack self-control and I need grace. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters listening. Help us to obtain a good measure of self-discipline. Cause as for me, I know that I can be impulsive, and how I interact with folks can even be imposing. At times I need you just for me to be quiet and tame this wild tongue, cause from it I breathe fires. Plus I got a war inside with lust and pride, and at times I need you to help me to just turn my eyes. So it's in the name of Christ we're taking our cares to you, and trust by the Spirit of God will bear fruit. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the Spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the Spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say.
Yo, so how do we grow in self-control? Well, let us ponder some thoughts that I get direct from the scroll. Now, though it soars as the Spirit of God, we're still called to respond and contribute our part. Like when God delivered Israel out of the claws of Pharaoh, and promised them a land they'd have to take by sword and arrow, to assure them that he'd give them strength for this, he caused a miracle, gave them a victory by marching round the walls of Jericho. This is an illustration of the collaboration between God and man and sanctification. He promised them a land to dwell in, he promises to dwell in us, so when we're in the land we can reveal him. He gave them strength for the victory, and he provides us with the grace to grow in self-control effectively. So first we pray for the grace of God, trust in him, then we put work in like a job. But self-control is more than just actions, it happens in the mind, so we take every thought captive. And if we aim to live lives that rep and well, we need self-control just to humble ourselves. It means forgiving, considering, and loving your brother. It's carried out in the heart that's given to none other than to God, who inspired his word and declared truth, so we can be living it out and bear fruit.
Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the Spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the Spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say.
Amen. Hello. Good evening. Good evening. And welcome to the Bible reading class. My name is Kathy Kleiber, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible reading class. We thank God for each and every one of you who join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be reading scripture, verses from Judges, chapter 2, 16 through 23. The lesson text, Judges 2, 16 through 23. And it's, the title is A Backsliding People. Okay? If you would like to, and the review questions are in the back of the book, okay? And if you would like to take part in asking the review questions or make a comment, just press the number one, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask questions or make a comment. Just do us a huge favor by keeping all background noises zero if possible, and a good way to do this is simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmute it when you want to speak, okay? Okay, let us pray. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Thank you for the class participants and listeners and the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for your word and that we read, hear, and do what it says in order to go forth and not back. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So, good evening, everyone. Like I said, the title is A Backsliding People, and that's Judges, lesson text is Judges 2, 16 through 23. Okay, so who we have out there? Good evening.
Hello.
Hi.
Good evening.
Good evening, Kathy.
Hello all. Good to hear your voices. Okay, so we can start with the scripture lesson text. If somebody want to read the first 2:16 through 18, then somebody else can read 19 through 23. How about that? Somebody read the golden text for me right quick.
Okay, golden text. And it reads as follows. Mm-hmm. Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19.
Okay, no, the golden text.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on.
It says
okay.
The Lord. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the golden text right there?
It says the Lord raised up judges.
Golden text illuminated right here.
Okay, hold on, Miss Kathy.
Okay.
My wife getting me all set up. Okay, here it says, Ye have this day rejected your God, whom himself saved you out of all your adversities.
That's not it either. Okay, I'll read it. I think it says like the golden text. It says, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Judges 2:16. Okay.
Okay.
Do you have that at the top of your, in the little golden text box? It's a text box.
Okay, are we on the lesson that Israel rejects God as king?
No, a backsliding people.
Oh, well, I didn't answer the question to the wrong one, baby.
That's me coming up next. Sorry about that, Miss Kathy.
Oh, that's okay. I guess. Okay. Yeah. So that we're on the backsliding people, Judges 2:16 through 23, and that's on page 35 to start. Okay, so somebody read the scripture lesson text. Judges 2:16, and then somebody else can read 19 through 23.
Okay, I'll read it. It reads as follows. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them.
Okay. And then somebody can read 19 through 23.
And it came to pass when the judges were dead that they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Keep going, Kathy.
Yep, all the way to 23 at the end, Joshua.
Yes, mm-hmm. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, Because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I have commanded their fathers, and have not hearken unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left both nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Okay, so among Israel's, this is under the lesson exposition, it says, among Israel's judges were a variety of men and one woman. These included Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, and though many would not include him, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Samuel would serve as the last judge and the transitional figure before the era of kingship came. These individuals were not so much judges charged with settling disputes as they were deliverers or saviors appointed by God to deal with oppression by Israel enemies. Our text for this lesson deals with the institution of the judges. It is a general description of how God used them to help Israel. Okay, so I want to get ready to read the first part where it says God's plan, but I want to give a couple of definitions first. So backsliding, the definition of backsliding is a process by which an individual who has converted to Christianity reverts to pre-conversion habits and or lapses or falls into sin. Okay? And apostasy is abandonment, unloyalty to an act of refusing to continue to follow or obey or recognize a religious faith. Okay? A deliverer, one who sets free or saves another from difficult situations. Okay? So keep those definitions in mind as we go through. Let me see what's that one. Okay. So we'll start with those right now. Okay, so could I get someone to read first part, God's plan, Judges 2:16-17, God's plan deliverance.
All right. The Lord used pagan people to chastise the Israelites for their sins. It was his sovereign prerogative to do this as part of his stated intention of making them his special people. That's in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. They forsook him on a regular basis, but he did not forsake them. If he appears that he did, this has to be seen in the light of his plan to discipline them and drive them back to himself for forgiveness and restoration. That is why God raised up judges from time to time to lead the Israelites in their opposition to oppression and grant them the deliverance they needed. Israel operated under a theocratic monarchy. Israel operated under theocratic monarchy. God served as king and appointed judges. They were in leadership positions for a limited time, and they had no royal family line to succeed them as earthly kings did. Some were also limited to certain sections of Canaan rather than the whole land. Amen?
Amen. So, like after Joshua, the reign of Joshua, the Israelites, they continue with their patterns after his death. They were free and had faithfulness and they had freedom and faithfulness towards God, and then they fell back into their old habits, their old ways, the sins, and so what came behind that was responsibilities or consequences that they had to face for falling back. So that part was like for backsliding. So we repeatedly saw the nation of Israel sinning against God and allowing suffering to come upon the land and the people. Sin always has consequences. Where there is sin, we can expect suffering to follow. Rather than living in endless cycles of abandoning God and then crying out to him for rescue, we should seek to live a consistent life of faithfulness. So instead of them doing what God, told them to do, following the covenant from the forefathers, these were their kids. These were the next generation that was the land was promised to. And so they fell. When they refused to wipe out all the land that God told them to wipe out, remember that? Left land open for some of the Canaanites and all the knights to come in, and they intermingled and intermarried with them and started following their sinful practices and sinful ways and worshiping idols and that's how you end up backsliding. First you on board with God, because we're taught how to, from the last generation, you're taught how to follow God. But by them being disobedient and not destroying the Asher poles and all those things that God told them to destroy, they end up leaving son. And so that gave them, the Canaanites and the knights, a chance to come on over to the land, and then they intermingled with them, intermarried with them, and got started with their practices that God told them not to do. Okay. Let's see. So they say he forsake them on a regular basis. He did not forsake them. Okay. So I think we could think about, like, if we get, when we as people can get caught up in situations and circumstances that make us do the wrong thing. And
it's like you said, that apostasy.
Hmm?
It's, It's like you said about that apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they just abandoned. They abandoned him. And
yeah,
that was it.
Yeah, took on somebody else's. Took on somebody else's lifestyle. And so we can see and look at ourselves and see how easy it is to forget what God has done for us, what he saved us from, things he brought us out of. We could easily go to the other side and start doing something that, you know, we're not supposed to do and just getting caught up. Okay.
And that's when we can't flourish. They kept needing deliverance because they kept quitting on God, and then they couldn't flourish. And so God wants them to flourish, and so he would give them a judge. But then they would start that stuff all over again, and once they start that, they can't defeat the devil. And so they get in trouble, and so God would raise them up another judge, you know, and... You know, we have a modern-day apostate. That is a person who completely switches faith. They leave Jesus Christ to become a Muslim or something like that. Ivanka Trump or Ivana, whatever her name is. She left Christianity. I guess their family was Presbyterian. And she left Christianity to marry Jared Kushner, and she converted to Judaism. And so in Judaism, they don't believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. They're still waiting on Christ to come. And so that is what you call an apostate, somebody who completely walks away from the faith. God's people were doing what Kathy was talking about is... getting together with the wrong people, and as it said in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. God told them to stay away from the bad company, but they didn't, and they got in with the bad company, and the next thing you know, they can't win. They're not flourishing.
I think we could testify and say that, you know, that happens if we know for sure, because when we don't do the right things, we experience hardship. I know that's for a fact, you know, that, and you know, that's testimonies, and that's what keeps your faith strong when you deal with things and then God save you from them. That's what makes you stay faithful.
Mm-hmm. Watch out.
So they went through, you know, like I said, it said every time a judge died, they would go back to the way that they, you know, were worshiping the idols and adopting the other customs that they were living around. So, yeah. and you know, it's about having a relationship with God and being faithful in that relationship. Just like you have a relationship with a spouse or a good friend, you're devoted, you know. It's real. It's not phony.
That's a really good way to couch that, is being in relationship. The more the relationship, the closer you get to him, like the Lord says in James, come near to me and I'll come near to you. But he tells us there's some things that we have to do. We have to humble ourselves. We have to leave sin. You know, not become perfect. That's not what that means. But we know what we do. And to get closer to God, we have to let that go. So it always becomes a choice and a sacrifice we have to make to have that kind of relationship. Coming near to him has its requirements, and wash your hands and purify yourselves. Only believe in God. And God, he's the one, he's the judge of whether we only believe in him, only trust, lean, and rely on him. People, they're not that judge. They're not Jesus. So, come near to him, but to come near to him, you know, there are certain things you would not do if your parents were there. that you might not do if they're not. But when you imagine the disciples, we know they weren't perfect, right? But they were walking with Jesus every day. I bet they changed a whole lot of their conversation and a lot of the words they would regularly use. I bet they went a lot of different places. Jesus didn't go to some of the places they was hanging out in. You know, they lived in Nazareth, and they said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So that means, and nobody didn't say Nazareth was a good place. So that means, you know, what was y'all getting involved in up there? So, so you know, and that's where Jesus come from. So you know, they probably had some stuff going on. You know, Matthew and them was up there partying. Zacchaeus, he had got rich from being a publican, and when they went over to somebody's house, it was prostitutes there. And they asked, "How can your master eat with sinners and prostitutes?" He up in there with all the bad people. So apparently, you know what I mean? They had to change some of their ways walking with Jesus. When they wanted to be the boss, Jesus said, "If you want to be the boss, you got to be the big servant. Can't be it like these people."
Go ahead, I'll wait.
Amen. So, let me see. So a deliverer is one who sets free or saves another from difficult situations. So that's what the judges' jobs were, to be deliverers. So I was wondering, could we be considered deliverers as well? You know, because they were, God was going through them to be able to help them. Is that the same thing, you know, telling somebody about God and trying to get them to come to the faith?
And he can deliver them from sin. Mm-hmm. Our job is to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And he brings the deliverance. We do like Peter. We bring deliverance to Cornelius' house. We go down there. We preach the gospel. And then God brings deliverance by giving them the Holy Spirit based on their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, yes, we get to be partakers in what the Lord is doing. That is why I always send out those things about people coming to Christ, because especially with the Internet, you have no idea how many thousands of people read that in a day, in an hour. Let alone 24 hours or a week, 168 hours, how many times it gets read. And every time somebody sees it, they have to respond to it. And so, God allows us to, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, and he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He allows us to play a part in the process of delivering people from sin. And right now, people are getting delivered from biblical or scriptural ignorance, because this is a Bible class. Whereas people didn't know, now they know. And God gives us a part in that. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring illumination, but we have the Word. We understand the Word. And then we know how to apply the word, okay? The graphe, the logos, and the rhema, right at the right time, giving the right answer. So, we get a part in that. But Jesus is the deliverer. We get a chance to play a part in people's deliverance from sin, from ignorance of God, from greed, to helping people in or outside the body of Christ. And that's some awesome stuff right there. But God used, clearly, he was using human beings to deliver his people. But it was his power through the human beings. Moses didn't bring the people out, but God led them out using Moses as his deliverer. And that's an awesome thing when God picks you to bring people out who've been lost for years. That makes you a deliverer. And that's awesome that he shares with us like that.
Yeah, and I think the testimony of believers is what gets people, and they get to see the result of following, and they see what you go through and see how you live your life. And I think it's just the, like the testimonies, you get a chance to tell them, and they start like, wow, you know, wow, and believing and just feeling that, you know, energy as far as wanting to have faith, you know. Because some people they're looking for it. They're looking for that peace.
That is the most powerful thing. That remember Janice was trying to teach us that 1 minute, 2-3 minute testimony? That is, if we read the book of Acts correctly, what we see from Peter, what we see from Paul, what we see from Stephen, and all these great speeches that we and sermons that we hear, is their testimony, their personal testimony of how what Jesus did for them. And when you lift up Christ like that, and you know, then that's powerful. That's when Jesus starts. That's when the Holy Spirit moves in and start convicting people, and then that's when people get saved. They cry out to you. How do I get saved? And then it's, sometimes they don't believe. It's not. I believe He died and was raised on the third day for my sin. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. You're saved. That's deliverance right there. But when we become Christians and we start messing up, and when we mess up and get ourselves all twisted up, just like Israel, we can cry out to the Lord. And the good news is, even though we did it and we turned our back on Him to do it, He is so awesome that He comes to our rescue.
Yes. And, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, just like 1 John. I mean, if you look at 1 John 1:9, it just simply says, if we confess our sin, that simply means agree with God that we messed up. We messed up. He immediately forgives because Christ really paid for what we did, right, already. It's a prepaid. And so we just have to access what we have in Him, and that's unlimited forgiveness. But it hinges on if we confess, if we really agree with God that we're wrong and He's right, even if we don't understand what's wrong with what we said or did. He knows it's wrong. He said it's wrong, and we agree with Him. He forgives, and He works to cleanse. And that's the wonderful thing about being saved. And even though these people backsliding like crazy, they like moonwalking everywhere they go, backwards. So, and as soon as they not looking where they going and fall over something and bust the back of their head, the Lord runs right there to heal that wound, get them back up, turn them around so they can see where they going, and start walking again.
Moonwalking, all righty.
Okay. All right, let's go on and read where it says disappointment. Did we cover everything in there? God said it's King. Okay. I think we covered all that. Okay. Someone want to read disappointment, Judge 2:17?
I'll read it.
Okay.
It says, the Lord and all who sought to serve Him were bitterly disappointed at what happened during the time of the judges. Verses 17 indicates that the people's waywardness took place even while their respective leaders were still alive. The sinfulness of the Israelites was displayed in two primary ways. First, they chased after God, worshipped by pagans in the land of Canaan. They bowed down to them. thus violating the first two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, 7 through 9. The second way the Israelites displayed their sinfulness was by turning quickly out of the way followed by their fathers, ancestors, those commandments of the Lord. These new sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses deliberately took detours from the path marked out for them and wandered off into heathen territory controlled by Satan and his host of demons. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so they just continue to just go backslide, like they said, into the sinful ways. And after they would follow, or like they said, their fathers, the ancestors, the way that they had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, they quickly reverted and went back into their old ways of worshiping idols and, like I said, wandered off into heathen territory doing, you know, things that they shouldn't have done. Let's see. Lost my thought. Yeah, so yeah. They were bowing down to idols and just violating all the commandments that God had set out for them. Like, God shall not have no other gods before me, and have no graven images. So it's just the same thing over and over. They just go. And every time a judge died, they would listen. It's just like if we was trying to bring someone to Christ, and they would be going in the right direction. And then all of a sudden they go back to their old ways. And every time a judge died, somebody that was holding them accountable and being there for them, holding them accountable of what they were supposed to be doing, they would go back, and then another judge was appointed. But so it wasn't a right relationship. They didn't have a right relationship. It wasn't a committed relationship. Okay, and the pastor all kind of covered all that already. Okay. Okay, that was 17. Okay, does someone want to read God's patience, Judges 2:18-19?
Okay, I'll read it.
Okay,
the first part of this verse repeats what was stated in verse 16. But it adds that the Lord raised up the judges to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. Keep that in mind while looking forward to verse 19, for that will tell us what happened after the judges died. It is the latter half of verse 18 that concerns us here. We are faced with a problem with the meaning of the word repented. If God is all-knowing, why would he decide something and then later repent of it? If he is immutable, which is unmovable and unchanging, it is actually possible for him to change his mind and do something different. To assert that the groaning and vexation of the Israelites due to pagan oppression caused God to abandon the plan he had determined to follow would be to say that people can't manipulate God. Since we know that we cannot, that cannot be done, we must seek authority. We must seek another explanation for why God is said to have repented. The theological answer can be summed up in the following way. The Hebrew word in Judges 2:18 translated repenting can carry the idea of relenting or taking pity. This may include the thought of becoming softer or less severe in heart. In other words, God's plan never changed. What changed was that he was now ready to rescue them because their suffering had finally caused them to earnestly ask for his help.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's just still talking about them in history, them rebelling against God and being overrun by the enemy nations and being delivered by God and the fear and judge remaining loyal to God under that judge. And again, when the judge died, they would follow the same cycle and backslide.
Well, the judge. Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, so we would, you know, they would be loyal to God long as, like the pastor said, long as they were near people that was there for him, that was devoted to him. But when we, you know, when we tend to get on our own, we get drawn away by things that, you know, by negative pressures and seeing other people doing negative things, then we're drawn to do those things. It's like, you know, we want to have fun. You have to recognize that we have to just be surrounded by believers and people that believe what we believe and do what we do, what God says do. And it's easy to be sidetracked by unbelievers or by devils or by sin.
Yes. What does it say? Iron sharpens iron. In other words, we always hear it in the world. They're always talking about get away from negative people, get away from people who are not conducive to you reaching the goals that you've set, but they're in the way. And you have to get away from those people. This lesson is a good lesson for that. Mm-hmm. But this sympathy that God had on them, it's like, you remember when Jonah, you know, we don't really know the reason he hated the Ninevites, but he did not like them. And he went through all kinds of things to not go down there and preach the message to them. And it's what Jonah says, that what he knew about God. He said, didn't I say this before I left? And why I did not want to come here is that these people might repent and then you would relent. Okay, change your mind and not tear them up like you told me. And you know when he was around there preaching, if you don't change, God going to tear the city up. And he wanted to see the city tore up, and he wanted the people tore up. And Jonah got real mad because God didn't do it. And why? Because God didn't change, the people did. And that's the same thing that happened here. If these, let me tell you something, if these people, if the Ninevites hadn't changed, like Egypt, they would have been tore up. Like Sihon and Og, tore up. Like Jericho, tore up. Like anybody else who God's people went up against, tore up. But these people, these Israelites, they had enough again. And so they relented. They repented, and they cried out to God. And rather than bringing on them what they deserved, he had mercy on them. And God is filled with loving kindness and mercy. That is one of his moral attributes, right? And so God was just being himself. He wasn't dismissing sin, but they had turned from their sin, and they sought him. and they found him, and he once again forgave them. Did he overlook their sin? No, he didn't. And if they had continued in sin, they would have gotten what God said they were going to get. But mercy is exactly that, right? God not giving us what we deserve. And so all they did was get God, because God is filled with loving kindness and mercy. So, and who's going to tell God he can't forgive people? Who's going to tell God that he's wrong and not punishing every sin as described in his word, even when the people repent? But I guarantee you, if they had not repented, they would have got tore up.
Right. Okay. Yeah, so God, he did forgive them, but those were his chosen people. And he, let's see, raised up judges, delivered them from their enemies. It said something about when they got victories. Oh, every time they would get victories, they would remember God. Even though they would backslide, they would go back to their bad choices and get attacked. Then they would come back and cry out to God again to help them. But so I think God, he had sent, they would get all these, because as long as they were going the wrong way, they would have the defeat that they had to, you know, they'd have to, they would lose. When they went the wrong way, they would lose. And so when God would send another judge to help them, they would remember what God did, and that's what would help them with their faith, so that they wouldn't keep backsliding, right? Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. Okay, where we at? Stubbornness, 219.
Okay. And it reads as follows. As mentioned before, verses 17 seems to indicate that the Israelites were wayward while their judges were alive. Verses 19 speaks of the people's waywardness after the judges died. Even after deliverance, how you pronounce that word, AP? How you pronounce
apostrophe.
That? Mm-hmm. The apostrophe. To have continued with or without judges being on hand. And this went on for about 3 centuries. This fits with Moses' scorching description of their rebelliousness, Deuteronomy 32:15-21 and 28-33. Satan desires to maintain his grip on people once he has them in his power. Amen.
Amen. Okay. That was stubbornness. Yep, so they was a stubborn people. They said stiff-necked people, stubborn people, even though they had a judge that was trying to keep them from, you know, backsliding, they still did their had their sinful nature going, no matter whether he was watching them or not. And so whether the judges died or whether the judges were alive, they were still rebellious and stiff-necked and backsliding people. It's good when people want to hear his power. Yeah, so they let sin just take them over. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So they were stubborn and stiff-necked. Okay. It's easy to latch and hold accountable. Yeah. Okay. Okay. God's anger. Judges 2:20-23. Decisions.
Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Oh. You go, Deacon.
No, ma'am. Ladies are first.
19. But I read already.
Okay. God's anger. Decision.
Many today want to portray God only as loving and kind, regardless of how they treat him. They certainly do not want to see him as the judge of the universe or as being angry enough to show his displeasure by punishing anyone. Verse 20 declares that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This is a blunt statement that cannot be reduced to something less severe. Since God does not change, we can be sure that he is just as angry with sinners today as he was then. That is a most sobering thought. Moses had said, if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, Moses had said, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land where ye dwell. Numbers 33:55. Joshua had said, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Joshua 23:13. The angel of the Lord had said, just prior to the beginning of the period of the judges, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. That's in Judges 2, verses 2 and 3. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Eric.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. Yeah.
We need a little humor. I'm sorry.
Hey, that's right. Need it today. The Lord burned with anger against Israel because they just didn't obey his covenant and just ignored his commands, and he wasn't going to drive all the nations. He didn't drive out all the nations that Joshua, in Joshua's time, and he left some of those nations unconquered before he died, because he wanted to see what the next generation was going to do, if they were going to follow him and the ones before them, their ancestors did.
Pastor Obed talked about that first paragraph once before, about we never really want to see God's anger in no kind of way. No kind of way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so,
he gave
him
a test.
That's the part that caught me when I read that.
Mm-hmm. He tested them and gave them a chance and an opportunity to turn for their sinful ways and just to see what they were going to do. What they did was allow the others, the Canaanites and the Kenites and Knights, to come over and, like I said, intermingle with them. And so they followed their sinful ways. And he just wanted to see what they were going to do, whose side they were going to be on, were they going to follow him or were they going to just still be evil and sinful. Okay.
But that verse 21, that second paragraph, when he say verse 20, declares that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they stayed in trouble just as much as people from this hood. They was always in some kind of trouble.
All the time. They were stiff-necked. Yeah. They didn't want to go that way. It's just like now. We got a whole stiff-necked group of generation that don't want to follow God, and maybe the generation before didn't leave a good example.
And all the generation.
And didn't leave a good example, and so now they are just, they're doing it their way.
In all generations.
You know what? Kathy, you hit the nail right on the head. you found this lesson, and you found what God is trying to say to us today, especially since we've reached Generation Z and we don't have any more letters. You know, especially those of us, you know, it's with every race of people, but it is so evident in the black race that we are the children of Israel. The Lord, with a mighty hand, brought us out of slavery in 1865. And I say the Lord did it because if you understand American history or know it, you know that Lincoln never really had a unction or a desire to free the slaves. What he wanted to do was crush the South. And so in 1863, what he did with the Emancipation Proclamation is try to destroy their economy by just freeing the slaves in the South. That was his intention. Okay, if you take away their workforce, that'll tear up their economy and their war machine will fall apart because they won't be able to fund it, right? And so that's why he did it. But Frederick Douglass got into his ear for 2 years and said, look, you can't just free slaves in the South. Slaves all over America need to be free. Okay, you can't just use it as a tool to weaken the South, but you have to use it as a tool for justice and right. You know, the Declaration says we're all created equal. It's time for that to be a reality. And so by 1865, that happened. Okay, and then even after that, we had to go through Reconstruction. We had to go through poll taxes. We had to go through all kinds of things to get civil rights in 1964. But it wasn't the Muslims or the Nation of Islam, not Muslims, but in the Middle East, but the Nation of Islam, the black Muslims. It wasn't them who freed us or got us civil rights or got in the ear of the government. And Martin Luther King did what Frederick Douglass did to Abraham Lincoln. He got in Johnson's ear, and he said, look, you're going to have to give us civil rights. And he stayed in his ear for 1965. Look, you're going to have to give us voting rights. And so it was the Lord through his people, through Protestant Christianity, that got us where we are. Okay? So that's out of Egypt, right? And now we at least have the chance to have civil rights, even though a whole lot of people still weren't civil. But look at us today. We left the South and we came North, and we don't need Jesus no more. All we need is a good education. But it wasn't a good education that brought us out of the South. It was clearly the Lord working through Protestant Christianity that brought civil rights to the table. Everybody knows this. It's undisputed. I mean, look at all the names of the Reverend Shuttleworth, Reverend Armstrong, Reverend Jackson. Okay, all of these people, Reverend, everywhere you look, Reverend Andrew Young. These were God's people that he used, not in politics, but to lobby politics on behalf of black people having the same rights as everybody else. But look at us today. We barely even go to church anymore. And when we do, it ain't about Jesus. It's about us. Give me the message so I can go home and feel better about my life and myself. Not how I can live for Jesus or lead somebody to Christ. So like Israel, this is why our communities, no matter what color you are today or what race you are, this is why our communities are failing, because all of us have left God for the world. And the only use we have of God is to make our world better. It is not about leading souls to Christ, because most people never mention Jesus to anybody all week long, except for another saved person. It's not about teaching people in Christ how to become disciple makers. It's not about using our income to help people in or outside the body of Christ to display the love of God. It's about us. It's about our breakthrough. It's about our blessing. It's about our healing. All of this so we can do like Israel, worship other gods. Instead of going to Bible class, we do something else. Instead of home Bible study, we do something else. Instead of going to church, we do something else. We don't have to do that to be saved. All I got to do is believe. And, you know, as sad as that is, and as awesome as that is, that's true. But it's sad that you die and appear before Jesus and never led one soul to Christ. Lecrae said that in one of his songs. I hate to die and stand before the Lord having never led anyone to Christ before. So this is us, and you hit the nail on the head, that we are these wayward people. Mm-hmm. We're doing everything but God's work. Oh, but none of y'all, I ain't talking about y'all, but you know the people I'm talking about. You know some of the people that I'm talking about, though. But I ain't talking about y'all.
Somebody dropped the ball.
Yeah, it's them people down there. Yeah. They don't never do right anyway, so.
Oh, my God. I'm going to pick that ball up. Mm-hmm. Okay, where are we? Display or distress?
Display.
Okay. Display. Someone want to read that?
It is an interesting verse to analyze. God said that he used the pagan people of Canaan to prove or test Israel. He allowed these heathen people to remain there, alive and functioning in the midst of his chosen people, in order to display or reveal Israel's spiritual character or lack of it. They served as a thermometer to show whether the Israelites were spiritually warm, tempered, or cold. If the Israelites truly resisted pagan beliefs and practices and refrained from the intermarrying with the heathen, and if they turned to tried to turn to these wicked people towards Jehovah, these would be signs that all was well. If the Israelites held themselves aloof and tolerated pagan activities, this would indicate spiritual apathy. If they forsook the way of the Lord and moved over the line into pagan worship and practices, their apostasy would be evident. It was the later that all too often happened. Amen.
All righty.
Mm-hmm. So God already know who's, you know, who believes in him and who don't. He already know who wasn't going to believe him anyway. That's what Pastor used to say. He already know in the beginning, who's going to believe in him. So he knew that.
Isn't this an interesting verse that God will leave something in your life that drives you nuts?
Mm-hmm.
But if you call out and stay with him, then the thing might still be there, but it won't bother you. But if you don't cry out to him, then that thing is there and it drives you nuts. So he can keep you from burning up in the fire, or you can be faithless in the fire and burn up. He can keep you from being eaten by the lions, or you could be like the ones they threw in after they got Daniel out, faithless, and get eaten by the lions. But we are God's children. He'll never, ever altogether get rid of us. And as New Testament Christians, he disciplines us. So God will allow bad things to happen if that's what it takes to keep us close to him. He's more concerned about us being near to him than anywhere else, because he knows falling in love with the stuff that God made, the places he made on this earth that you can go and visit and have fun at, the money you can have, the houses, the cars, the clothes. He made that. But what he doesn't want is for us to fall so much in love with that that we literally miss him.
Okay.
All I've ever wanted, and I'm the only reason I'm saying this because the Lord told me to. I wish to never even talk about this, but the only reason I've never ever wanted, when I never asked him for stuff. I don't even understand people's prayers sometimes. I don't ask him for stuff. All I've ever wanted was to know him. That's all I ever wanted. That's the first thing. When I asked about him, when I was sitting behind that high school, reveal yourself to me, show yourself to me. You know, I want to know you. So, you know, I've never really chased God for a car or some clothes or a trip somewhere or some money in the bank. I wake up every morning just to talk with him, just to give him thanks. You know, not that I'm still here, because he knows I'd much rather be there. But I got work to do, like he always tell me, here. But when that work is done, I don't have to worry. I'll be out of here. That day is already known to God. It's not known to me, but it's known to him.
Okay.
But when God's people, what the devil does is what he did with Adam and Eve, and he does it over and over. He make us fall in love with the stuff God made, the places God made, the things God made, instead of him. And so his job is to let the stuff we fall in love with fall apart, and then but he don't fall apart.
Wow.
Notice he said this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give you the stuff. But what do? Our prayers tell on us. It's what we pray about, which tells God what he needs to do to us to help us see us. He knows us. He knows all about us. But do we know us? And can we admit that this is us? This is how we are. I used to think that I was so close to Jesus, I never coveted after money or anything. Oh, I just love. But anyway, my wife and I got into this snow removal business, and we got up to 23 customers, and so we went out and we did them all. And then my wife said to me that she couldn't find the money. Well, that's when I found out that, oh, yeah, I might think I didn't covet after money, but I do. And it was revealed to me that I had a problem with coveting after money. And
wow.
So, and the Lord, that's when the Lord explained to me, he said, you're worse than a drug user. You are way worse. He said, because to get money, you'll kill 1,000 people if you have to. You made that man over there so messed up, he couldn't even take care of his kids. You got that woman over there so messed up, she's selling her body to get what you got. But you don't care. You love money. And so he revealed to me that I was covetous in that way. And I completely flipped. I accepted it that I was like that. And the only thing you can do when he confronts you like that is go left or right. I turned right.
Yes.
And I turned all finances over to my wife. And as you know, if you ask me for anything, you got to see her. I don't deal with them in the church, and I don't deal with them in my marriage. But that was God. So God is revealing to Israel their shortcomings. He's displaying to them their shortcomings by leaving these people to test them, to try them, to see if they will obey God or not. Why? Because these people are going to constantly tempt you to walk away from God. So he left them people there amongst his own people. And if they love the Lord, no problem. We can be over there all day. I don't care. As for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord, right?
Yeah.
But if they got into it with the people and started acting like them, then hopefully they'll discover themselves like the prodigal son. Remember that? He came to his senses and went back. God loves it when we come back. But we got to come to our senses on our own.
Yes,
he just put us down there with the pigs, and hopefully we won't eat what they eating. We'll say, wait a minute. We got pork chops, potato salad, string beans at the crib. We used to have soul food Saturdays, and I'm down here finna eat with some pigs. I'm finna go back to the crib. I don't care if they just bring me the chicken. I bring me what the people didn't eat. I'll eat that. That's better than this.
Boy, you say some things.
Be glad when God let it all go wrong and then learn something about yourself and change so that don't have to go wrong no more. Like if you're handling your money wrong and God show you handling your money wrong and you keep on ending up in debt, well, accept the fact that you got a spending problem. Accept that. And then let God fix that. And guess what?
Okay.
He'll teach you how to spend without having a problem. He don't care about you spending. He just don't like it when you're not flourishing in your finances. He don't like it.
Wow.
He might call on you to do something with money, but you tied up. So he needs to get that stuff fixed so you can always have what you need. And when he call on you, you can help somebody else.
Right, right, right. I go with that.
Amen.
Hey, hold on before we go. Not said that that flourish part. Well, I'll wait till the class over because I need to ask about the book.
Okay. So distress, Judges 2:23.
I'll read it.
Okay.
It says, Canaan, the land of promise, became a spiritual battleground after Israel had subdued it and settled it. God took away many of the great blessings he could have bestowed upon his people because they did not live up to their part of the agreement. Joshua had failed to drive out all the pagans as God had commanded. Joshua's successors also failed to do so. Therefore, the Lord withdrew his full support, which seriously distressed the Israelites for a long time. It was not until the ascension to power of King David and his son Solomon that full control was established over Canaan and the boundaries were extended through military prowess, political alliances, and wise administration.
Yep, so I think we lose our covering when we don't follow what God says and, you know, and what he commands. And then he, God allows trouble. He allows trouble to come in order to help us to be humble, to help our prayer life, to with situations and problems and things like that. He allows those things to happen to us so that we could develop our prayer life and develop being, you know, closer to God, and just helping our faith, helping us to be more faithful to God. Because if we don't have any problems, we don't know, you know, that God is the person that's going to solve those problems. We don't know that if we don't have any problems. We don't know if we don't have any problems, we don't know if God can solve them. So things going to come to you. Situations going to come to you. Difficult situations going to come to you. Problems. And all it does is allow you to develop your faith and your obedience to God. Let's see. So, like I said, our troubles help us to be humble, and it helps our prayer life and our faithfulness. So we lose our covering if we don't, you know, follow God's commandments. We lose our covering. And so, like it said, it was not until the ascension of power of King David and his son Solomon that the full control was established over Canaan, and the boundaries were extended through military power, civil lines, and wise counsel. So, it just went on. It continued on. And I think that's when they're going to start getting kings, right?
Yep, that's when they're going to just tell the Lord, and, you know, yeah, you know, it's been cool, it's been good, but we're going to go ahead and get us a king.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to fire God and throw out his theocratic government, meaning God directly over us as president of the country, right? The country of Israel, and they're going to fire him. And they're going to hire a man. Even though God tell them what the man going to do to them, they're going to hire a man. But that's Oliver's lesson, and he's probably like, all right, Pastor, back up.
Hey, Pastor, I'm all ready for that. I already did mine and tried to scoot it into Kathy's class.
Yeah, so that was backsliding. It says trials and obstacles are often what we need to help us stay faithful. Mm-hmm. And that's true, because if we don't go through nothing, we wouldn't even know that God is so powerful as he is. Yeah,
that's true.
We wouldn't even have a testimony to tell. We wouldn't even have a testimony to tell. We have to go through things and go through trials and tribulations to know that God is who he is, and that's God that keeps us faithful. Okay? All right. Going to the questions. Hey, got through it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Did you have something, Eric? Do you want to go?
No, I'm good. I'm waiting on you guys.
Okay. So number one, the question says, in what surprising way did God use the pagan nations in Canaan?
Okay. Page 35 and deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord used pagan people to... Wait a minute, hold on. What was the question? I know what the answer is, but in what surprising way did God...
Yes. And what surprising way did God use the pagan nations in Canaan?
The Lord used pagan people to chastise the Israelites for their sins. Actually, that was the answer there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's it. That one sentence.
That's what I had.
Okay.
Thank you.
Right.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Get the whole thing. Okay. So number two, why did the Lord occasionally raise up judges in Israel?
Okay. I found that on page 35.
Mm-hmm.
The top of the second column, it says,
mm-hmm.
that is why God raised up judges from time to time to lead the Israelites in their opposition to oppression and grant them the deliverance they needed.
All right.
Amen. Thank you. That's it. Yep. Okay, number three, how did judges differ from kings?
That's continuing in that after Miss Rebecca had read, and it states as follows. They were in leadership positions for a limited time, and they had no royal family line to succeed them, as earthly kings did. Amen.
Okay. All right.
Amen.
Yeah. I start up where it says, but okay. I go. Yeah. Israel operated.
Well, you started. God served as king, and he appointed the judges, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. God served as king, and he appointed the judges. Okay. And they were in leadership position for a limited time. Okay. That's right.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome, my brother.
Okay. Number four. What sins characterized Israel during the period of the judges?
Okay. Well, it starts off with the sinfulness of the Israelites. That's where I started. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay. The sinfulness of the Israelites was displayed in two primary ways. First, they chased after gods worshipped by pagans in the land of Canaan. They bowed down to them, thus violating the first two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And then the second part was, the second way the Israelites displayed their sinfulness was by turning quickly out of the way followed by their fathers, which was their ancestors.
Mm-hmm.
And that was it. Because they that was the second thing. They didn't follow the way of their grandparents. Oh, y'all want me to go all the way down? Okay, I can do that. Those worthy predecessors.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, those worthy predecessors had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. These new sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses deliberately took detours from the path marked out for them and wandered off into heathen territory controlled by Satan and his host of demons. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Okay, number five, it says, since God is unchanging, what does Judges 2:18 mean when it says that God repented?
Oh, man. I just asked about that last week.
Is that at the bottom of page 30?
Yes, yes.
Where it says the Hebrew word in Judges 2:18 translated repenting can carry the idea of relenting or taking pity. This may include the thought of becoming softer or less severe and harsh. In other words, God's plan never changed. What changed was that he was now ready to rescue them because their suffering had finally caused them to earnestly ask for his help.
I'm not going any further. I know what earnestly means, but how is, I don't know, it's been, I don't know, some, so they was like, they were convicted to what they was believing in seriously. Is that right? Am I got that right?
They were
you
not.
Said
no.
Oh.
Okay, okay.
See, God,
yeah, okay,
see,
well,
God
they,
knows
they were,
what we do a lot is we fake in front of other people and people believe us. But, for instance, when I preach a sermon, and you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. I come home, I hear a lot of people say things to me after I preach. And I,
oh,
and
yeah,
I,
you would,
God knows I appreciate that. That encouragement is awesome, right? But I still
okay.
remain, feel a certain kind of way until I get home and I get into my basement or wherever. Last week it was in the grocery store because that's where my wife wanted to go after church. So I didn't get a chance to get home. But I want to know what he has to say, okay? God knows when you're sincere and when you're not. And so when it says, when they earnestly sought him, he's God. He knew they were for real. They were broken and contrite. What does the Lord require? A broken and contrite spirit. And so he knows when they are for real and they are not. And so that's what that word earnestly means. They earnestly see. Some people seek God, but they don't earnestly seek him. They just do it out of habit, you know. But when you get to a place where, you know, all the fake fall off, and you just appear before the Lord naked, okay, then he knows it. And he receives that prayer, like, you know, like the Pharisee who came down to the church. Remember that story? The Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, they both went to church. They both prayed. One talked about how awesome he was, but in his heart didn't love God, okay? But the Pharisee, the publican, the tax collector, the cheat, okay, he was earnest before the Lord. And Jesus says he went home justified.
Okay.
The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, they worship me with their lips, but in their hearts they're far from me. And so what we want to do is hear God say, okay. You did good.
Okay. I mean, that's people, ho. That's what you talked to him about.
Right. I want to hear what he has to say.
Okay.
Does God know in my heart that I preach just to glorify him, or do I preach because I want my head swelled up or my ego stroked or some garbage like that? Am I trying to be famous? Am I walking around in funny-looking clothes and driving cars? Like, you know, all of that kind of stuff. To people, that looks one way. To God, hopefully your heart is in the right place. If it is, good. If not, then don't think you're fooling Jesus.
So, I appreciate that. I'm saying that. Go ahead.
When we pray to God, but we live a life that's opposite of the prayer that we're praying.
Ooh.
The Lord says, you know, you have not because you ask not. And some will say, but we do ask. And the Lord says, but when you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. And so then, even our prayers come under his inspection. Why are you praying to me? Are you praying to me so you can glorify me or serve me better? Or you just want more of my stuff without me? You want my stuff, but you don't want me. And that's what you hear Tony Evans talk about that a lot. People want God's stuff, but without him. It was Adam and Eve. They wanted everything that was to offer in the garden, but in the end, they didn't want God. Because when they got the opportunity to throw him away and become self-determining, well, that's what they did. So always remember that when you pray, God knows your heart. And he will hear your prayer. Yeah, because you're his son, you're his daughter. He's going to hear it. But what does he hear? And so he's going to address, he's going to give you what you need, which might not necessarily be what you're asking for, but he's going to give you what you need.
Okay.
Okay, number, thank you, Pastor. Good question, Deacon, it's Deacon Eric. How did the Israelites react to the various deliverances from their enemies? And how did Israelites react to the various deliverances from the enemy? Number six,
right?
Number six.
Oh, wait a minute. I think I had number six. I started where it said this may include the thought of becoming softer or less of a... Is that wrong?
No. It would be on stubbornness, under stubbornness.
Oh, I've got that out of seven. Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead, then. I'm sorry. Second one, I got one.
How did the Israelites react to the various deliverances from their enemies? Okay.
I thought it started with, even after deliverance, the apostasy seems to have continued with or without judges being on hand, and this went on for about three centuries. Is that right?
Where was that? Where is that at?
Page 36, under stubbornness, the second sentence.
Okay.
Or the third sentence.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Hold it. Can y'all do me that one more time, please?
Okay. So how did the Israelites react to the various deliverance from their enemes? And it starts under stubbornness. Mentioned before, verse 7, seems to indicate that the Israelites were wayward while their judges were alive. Verses 19 speaks of the people's waywardness after their judges died.
Okay. All righty.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on to even after
deliverance. That's where Rebecca read. Even after deliverance, the apostasy seems to have continued with or without judges being on hand, and this went on for about three centuries. This fits with Moses scorching.
Okay, but hold on. I thought we were doing question number six.
That's number six.
So that's
the
answer.
How did the Israelites react to the various deliverances from their enemies?
Even after deliverance, the apostasy seemed to have continued with or without the judges being on hand. And this went on for about, 300 years?
Three centuries. Mm-hmm.
God almighty. Really?
So it starts with even after deliverance is where it starts.
You know, yeah, you could, because it specifically mentioned the word, how did they act after they deliverance?
Remember where it was saying when the judges died, they went back to, you know, their wicked ways, and even when the judges were there, they didn't care if it was a judge or if it wasn't a judge. They still was being sinful.
Okay, I appreciate it. Y'all made me be wrong. You know, I like being wrong. Go ahead.
Okay, number seven, what emotion did the waywardness of the Israelites create in the Lord? That's number seven.
I'm scared to answer. I've been wrong once. I don't want to be wrong twice.
Keep on rolling. Okay, so it would be under decisions.
It would be the second paragraph, verse 20, declares that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This is a blunt statement that cannot be reduced to something less severe. Since God does not change, we can be sure that he is just as angry with sinners today as he was then. This is the most sobering thought.
Say seven.
I started with many, but That's, it says it right. That's okay.
Yeah, Ephesians today tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whom we have received from God. And so whereas the Lord was angered with them, with us it's more like heartbreak. And and so we God's heart is broke when his children go off down the wrong path, because when we just like them, when we start walking away from him, just like the prodigal son, the farther he got away from home, the further down he went. When Jonah decided that he was not going to do God's will, he went down to the sea. He got on the ship and then went down into the bottom. When they discovered he was the whole problem, he was thrown down into the sea, which he thought he was going to commit suicide by a shipmate, but it didn't work like that. He went down into a fish. It wasn't until he said these words inside that fish, that I will keep the vows that I made unto you. Then God let him, after a three-day prayer service inside that fish, when he spoke those words, then the fish threw him up on the shore, and he went and did what God said.
He got right quick.
Get right.
He said he can't get right. He got right quick.
He got right quick. Yeah, it seemed like as soon as he, can you imagine that? You thinking that you're going to be thrown overboard and the storm is going to just drown you, right? And you're going to be dead and out of this world, and the Ninevites won't get preached to. But then you don't hit the water. You just hear something go, and the next thing you know, you're in the dark, and you're feeling around. What does it feel like inside of a fish? What does it smell like? Is your face filled with slime? You know what I mean?
Hey, that's thing to think about, though. That was a bad environment right there.
Filled with slime.
Well, the big old channel cats, he all up inside there. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. He was inside of a fish for 3 days. And, you know, because I just know he thought he was going to hit that water and drown. But he didn't. He slid right up inside a fish and stayed in the dark. Ain't no lights in there, you know, for 3 days. And the Bible says he prayed. I guess you would. End up in there. So that's what happens when we leave God. The further off we get, the further down we go. And it makes no difference if we left the home of a millionaire like the prodigal son. We still end up in the hog pen. And how low do we have to go before we figure out, you know, I might need to go ahead and confess some stuff? And you know, because I know the Lord loves me. Why is this going on? And you realize you're doing it. But it's hard for us to let go, y'all. It's like Israel was holding on to sin. Even when it got to the place, and even if the judge was there, they still clowning. They ain't waiting until he dies. They just wait until they get out of trouble. Then they go right back to clowning.
Right. See, I remember I was being hard-headed, wasn't listening to God. And, man, I hit my toe so hard. Oh, my God. Now, you know when you hit a toe.
Yes, it'll definitely make you have to say, Lord, I didn't mean to use that word. I am so sorry. I'm already in enough trouble, and now I'm cussing.
Oh, my God. I was like, okay, like golly. Man.
I mean, we can all probably think about how low we had to go and how long we stayed low. Until we decided to get up and do things God's way. And then when you do it his way, you come out of trouble. For instance, the Israelites last week with Achan, right? They did it himself God's way. He took what belonged to God, and it became their cursed thing to him. His whole family ended up dying. And then in the very next chapter, God gave him a plan on how to take AI because he intended for him to have it, okay? But they wanted it without him. And so now they're going with him, and God says, and you can keep everything you take. And I bet you them people was like, wow, if Achan had just waited, just he would have had, he would have, you know what I mean?
He could have got paid.
He could have got paid with the rest of them. But
right.
He
died before his time.
But he wouldn't listen. Right. He wouldn't listen. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't listen. And just around, his blessing was right around the corner. All he had to do was wait. Let God have that first fruit, and then all the rest of it after that is yours. But he didn't wait to that point. It's amazing when we leave off God, we think we're going to get better. Life going to get better. That's Satan's last little trick in his little triangle of tricks. You know, first lust of the eyes, then lust of the flesh, then the pride of life. That's the one. That's the one that somehow this is going to make my life better. I know it's apart from God, and he told me not to do it, but I'm going to do this, and this is going to make my life better. But it don't. It don't. Your life get absolutely much worse.
Wow.
That's what happens when we walk away from God. We go down.
Did he ever let you get away with anything? Because it seemed like, man.
No, but see, here's the wonderful thing.
As soon as you do something, he got you.
Exactly. He knows you're going to do it. Here's the wonderful thing. All things do what? For us as Christians, this is why I love being saved. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the prodigal son got better out of that thing. Job got better out of his thing. Okay, so all things work together for our good. And Hebrews 12 tells us that God chastises us. He disciplines us for our good.
Right.
And so even though it's going to cause us consequences, but then the amount and the severity of the consequences, that's up to God. And that's why you have to pray for those who despitefully use you, and you have to leave vengeance to the Lord, because vengeance will be according to his own reasons for people's good, whether they're saved or not. Okay? He wants to move everybody toward him, saved or not. And so the vengeance we might want on them is not going to help lead them to Christ or make them walk closer with Christ. And that's why he tells us, vengeance is mine. Leave that to me. And don't look for God like Jonah. Don't be sitting out in the middle of nowhere all angry because the people who did their crap to you never got their comeuppance. God let them go. Okay? So don't sit in the middle of nowhere mad like Jonah because Nineveh didn't get destroyed because God had mercy on them. Just remember when God had mercy on you, when you should have been destroyed. Let your heart become like his. Learn to overlook these things that people do in this life because we're all sinners. We all have a sin nature. But when we get to heaven, everything will be cool. Like Jesus said, people hate you and don't like you right now. But when they get to heaven, they're going to love you. So don't even worry about it. Keep it moving.
I like that. I like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because when they get to heaven, they're going to love me like they're supposed to. Right now, they got funny, they talk about me. But Jesus say, hey, don't even worry about that. When they get to heaven, they're going to love you. So let them talk and keep it moving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know when people make comments on people that have gotten in trouble and have done some, you know, things that made a bad impact on their life, And they say, oh, they should have got this and they should have got that. And I'd be like, ooh, we, y'all better be careful. I said, you never know. I just tell them, I say, you never know what's going to come to your door. So you better be careful for what you want somebody else to get.
Yeah, because you're going to want God to have mercy on you.
Yeah, they be real cold. I'm like, wow. Look at the heart of the people and how they're talking and, you know, wishing bad on this person that has already, you know, fallen.
Judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment that you pass on somebody else is the same judgment that God is going to use when he judges you. Not them, but you. So I want God to have mercy on everybody. I want God to forgive everybody. That way, when I need mercy, when I need forgiveness, you know, I can get it.
Deep.
The devil tricky. He'll make you get mad at people so you can get your little prison with people in it who you refuse to forgive. But then to have those people, you have to give up your forgiveness from God. Because the Lord taught me one time when I was angry at somebody for what they did to me. He said, look, unless you forgive them who sinned against you from your heart, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you when you sin against him. I'm like, so I got to give up this great feeling of forgiveness and comfort and peace, and God ain't mad at me to be mad at them? That wasn't worth it. They already been crapping me out. Now I got to lose my forgiveness hating them? Oh, no. He ain't getting me twice. You already did what you did. Now I'm going to lose my forgiveness trying to hate you. No, I'm good. I'll let God deal with you. But remember, when God deal with him, he's different. You might want him dead and in hell, like Jonah wanted all them people, even the kids. He wanted the kids to go to hell. But God had a different plan. He wanted to save them people. And when Jonah went there and preached, rather than being hard-headed like God's people, those people repented from the king down to the least of them, put on sackcloth and ashes, and demonstrated earnest repentance. There's that word again. They earnestly repented. God saw in their hearts that they had accepted the message, and so he forgave them. And Jonah was not happy about that. He's sitting in the middle. He cared more about a plant that he didn't grow or cause to live than he did about 120,000 real people. That's when Satan have really twisted you up. When you care more about things selfish like that, that's here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow. He got you really, really bitter. I know because I've been there.
All right. Good deal. Okay. Thank you, guys. Good discussion. Okay. So number 8, what did Israel suffer as a result of not driving all the pagan people out of Canaan? Let me see.
Well, what about page 37 where it says Joshua's successors also failed to do so? Wait, I should start with Joshua had failed to drive out all the pagans as God had commanded. Joshua's successors also failed to do so. Therefore, the Lord withdrew his full support, which seriously distressed the Israelites for a long time. I'm not sure about that.
Okay. Well, I started where it said Moses had said, if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricked in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Numbers 33:55. That's on bottom of 36.
That's number
Moses.
8, right?
Number 8. And then
right.
Joshua has said, And Joshua said, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. Okay. All right. That was, okay, so that was eight. Then number nine, how did God display the true state of Israel's character?
He allowed, on number page 37 under display,
mm-hmm.
he allowed heathen people to remain there. Is that what you're talking about?
Oh, yes.
He allowed these heathen people to remain there, alive and functioning in the midst of his chosen people in order to display or reveal Israel's spiritual character or lack of it. They shall serve as a thermometer to show whether the Israelites were spiritually warm, tepid, or cold. That's it?
Mm-hmm. Good deal. Yep. He used the pagan people of Canaan to prove or test Israel. Okay. And number 10, under whose leadership did Israel eventually gain full control of its borders and expand them?
Last paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until ascension to power of King David and his son Solomon that full control was established over Canaan, and the boundaries were extended through military prowess, political alliances, and wise administration.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. And that's it, a backsliding people.
Watch out.
Go for. Don't look back. Amen.
All righty.
That's it, and that's all, folks. Good. Thank you, everybody, for participating and getting involved.
I hear, one second, excuse me. I hear Oliver. Mm-hmm. Oliver is saying, are we going to read the Golden Text Illuminated?
Oh, yeah, right. Yes, we are.
Thanks, Oliver. I heard you.
That's right. Yes. The best part. Okay, the Golden Text Illuminated. The Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the land of those that spoiled them. Judges 2:16. Okay, our Golden Text is actually a commentary on an event that repeated itself regularly over hundreds of years. Israel fell headlong into apostasy. Then God sent other nations to oppress them. Finally, they cried out to God, and he sent a judge to bring them back to himself. In the process, he used various persons, both men and women, to deliver Israel from those who overcame them during times of apostasy. The history of Israel shows that God will allow his people to live in rebellion against him just so long, and then he will use various means to humble them. Once conquered or in great distress, the Israelites would come to their senses and cry out to God. It was in such times that a judge would be raised up by God to be the leader of his people for a period of time. History also shows that Israel never learned from history. She repeatedly made the same mistakes, and God repeatedly showed himself to be merciful and forgiving. God remained true to his covenant people then, and he does the same today as well. Christians are in a covenantal relationship with the Lord, and we experience the same care and love that God showed Israel. Thankfully, the God who entered into covenant with his people allows them only so much leash to sin, and then eventually draws them back with the cords of love. Hosea 11:4. Let us be grateful for God's mercy. Amen. Grateful.
Amen.
Oh, go ahead.
Grateful. Yeah, grateful.
Yep. They never did get right. Mm-hmm. They just went out over and over again. It's pretty much like we do, but then like it was been stated that God allows us to act crazy like that. And, well, you know, we get to be ourselves, and then he lovingly uses these things to turn us back toward him. First, he'll let us be free because we are free, right, to do whatever we want. But he gives us two ways. One way leads to death and one way leads to life. And he tells us, choose life. But sometimes we go down the pathway that leads to things that just fall apart. But then once we figure that out, then we come back and then, we, you know, the next time that thing pop up, we already know the end of that story. Been down that road, I'm good. Yeah, you know, one of the things he taught me was, look, I don't know how to say this to you, but you can't do wrong right. There is no right way to do wrong. You know, so I was trying to figure it out, and there was no right way to do wrong. And Israel struggled with that. Isn't it amazing that we don't want God, but we want things that are not God? We don't want God, but we want things that will kill us. Like in the garden, have you ever wondered why Adam and Eve had no interest at all in the tree of life? They were only interested in this tree that will kill you. I don't know what it's just like God comes to us and tell us how to do stuff, you know, but we like, no, I'm going to go ahead over here and do it this way. And then as soon as we're hanging off the end of a branch and it's about to break, and now we like, you know, I probably shouldn't have done this. Jesus, help me. And here's the good news. He show up and help. The devil hates that. Mm-hmm. He hates it when we cry out. You know, the devil will bother you just enough to bother you. But he don't want to bother you enough to make you call on Jesus. He will bother you every day enough just to bother you and to keep you bothered. But he don't want to push you over the edge where you say, Lord, save me, like Peter. Okay? And then what does Jesus do? Zip right over there and save you and carry you to safety, teach you how you sink. The devil don't want that to happen. So he bother us just enough, but not enough that we get to crying out, because once we start crying out to Jesus, he loves his church. He loves his own body, and we're his body. And so he just loves to come along and do enough to keep you tilted. But he don't want to push you over and make you cry out for help. He don't want that.
Wow.
Well, I'm going to make a couple of quick announcements, and then you can pray us out. The November 27th, Monday, November 27th, the new class starts, 6 o'clock. It's a four-week class, so you probably don't want to miss it. The review questions will come out. I'm going to be sending out the review questions probably a couple of weeks before the class. They really was printed last year, but they won't come out till, well, they were printed this spring. But then the Lord was just giving me my whole year schedule then, so they'll be coming out probably the first, second week of November, and you can start dealing with them. There's a new page on the website. Instead of having the Saturday church, the Saturday Bible class, all of the Saturday is the Saturday worship. It's church, school, and worship on the website under worship services. And everything is on that Saturday church, school, and worship page. Okay, all of the Janice questions and everything is right there. So when you go to it, it'll say Saturday church worship. So it's under worship services, Saturday church, school, and worship. And you click that on, and you got the whole, you know, you got the questions, the worship service info, and all of that on one page. Okay, this Saturday, Elder Joseph Stevens will be preaching. This Sunday, I will be preaching, and we're going to be concluding, wow, part 22 of 1 Corinthians. Jesus help. 22 of the book of Corinthians, finally the conclusion of the first of 1 Corinthians. So that's all I have.
Is the book on Amazon?
The book, if you don't have the book already, then send me an email, because I need that email, and I'll get the book. Whoever wants the book, all you have to do is send me an email, say I need the book, and I'll make sure you get a book.
All right.
And the class is called Biblical Giving. And guess what? In this class, we will discuss dispensations. And we will also discuss the covenants. Okay, they are very important to understanding biblical giving. Without understanding those, you're probably doing Old Testament stuff when you're a New Testament under grace Christian. So a new covenant under grace Christian. So we're going to ferret all of that out to make sure that we are living in the right dispensation and understand which covenant we are under, okay? So all of that's going to be in the book. So if you want to take the class, all you have to do is let me know. I'll get you the book if you don't already have it, okay? All right.
All right.
Oh,
well,
Saturday,
thank you.
Friday, we got to bring back the family, right?
Bring back the family. Join in the conversation. And, you know, if we want things to change and want the next generation to go forth and not back, then we have to get out there and do what we need to do to get them in those doors and to get God's word some kind of way. We got to get out in the streets and beat those sidewalks and pavements and get the kids back to church. That's really the only way that we're going to get this done. And once we bring them to church, then God will do the rest. He will. He'll do the rest. I'm already seeing it. Yeah. We just got to get them through those doors. So if we want things to change and happen better for the next generation, we got to put them out there right. So tune in 7 o'clock Friday. That's it.
Oh, amen. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. That's
okay.
It.
God bless. God keep. Everybody have a wonderful evening.
Okay. You didn't pray.
Oh, pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to look deep into your word. You know, Father, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that people who are not saved, they don't have eyes to see, nor do they have ears to hear, and neither have it entered into their hearts the things that you have in store for all of us who love you and have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then verse 10 tells us to those who have accepted Christ, you have revealed these things to us through the Holy Spirit, just as John 16, 12 through 17 says. So, Father, we thank you. And now we pray that we've had the graphe, the word itself. We've heard it. We have the logos. Kathy taught us, and we understood your word. And now, Father, we need to understand how to use this rhema word that you've given us right at the right time, in the right place, with the right people to get the right result. So we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks and ask your blessing on everybody who attend these classes studying just to show themselves approved unto you. So they've become workers who don't need to be ashamed, but those, in fact, Father, who rightfully divide the word of truth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of them lead at least 50 people to Christ this week. And I pray before this year is over, they will have led hundreds to Christ, bringing glory to your name, doing what you said. We shall be your witnesses because we've received the Holy Spirit. We have the power. We can go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the uttermost parts of this earth because of the Holy Spirit who empowers us too. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. And the whole church said, amen.
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 Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling on my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Today, today, I ain't gonna let no cloud get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no top of shade. Today, today, ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made, ooh. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here. Life comes and goes, make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Today, today.